Verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she saw that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for your precious word. Use it today, Lord, as only you are able to in our lives. And just help us to be obedient to what you speak to our hearts to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, my last year in Bible college was a difficult one for me. I was driving to school an hour and a half one way, back to my home an hour and a half the other way, working a full-time job until 11 o'clock, usually midnight, before I got off. Renee was a stay-at-home mom with our two kids at the time, and then it happened. My GI Bill ran out. I had no money to keep going to school. And so I remember going on campus that morning and going to the administrative office and to see what I could do about withdrawing till I could come up with some more funds so that I could continue my education. And I remember walking into the office and telling them what had happened, and I didn't have any money. And so she said, "Well, wait just a minute and let me check something." Of course, this was before Windows. And so she pulled out my file, began to look at it, and she said, "You don't owe anything." I said, "That's impossible." I said, "I know that I do." She said, "Well, you did." She said, "But a church called, and they want to remain anonymous. So they were asking if there was a student in need," she said, "and your name came up, and they want to pay your tuition." And so I remember that day, I left the building numb, because I wasn't sure exactly what just happened. But I remember when I got outside, I did two things. I cried and I rejoiced. Somebody said, put it like this, I like this phrase. They said, "You got ambushed by grace." And that's certainly what it felt like. See, there's something about having, and if this has ever happened to you on any level, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a debt erased, it bonds you to the person that did it. The person that paid off the bill. You know, even if it's like this church, and I still to this day, I have no clue what state they were from or their name, anything. But it bonds you to that person or to those people. You don't forget it. In Luke chapter 7, of course, we've seen the miracle of the centurion's servant. Remember, he's sick. Jesus heals him at a distance. And then he moves on to the widow of Nain. Jesus encounters a funeral procession that's going out of town, and he raises her son to life. And then John the Baptist is dealing with doubts, and Jesus encourages him and reminds him that he is the one, that they are not to look for another. And we need to remind ourselves too, from the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we need to remind ourselves that all along this time, and as we continue on through the Gospel of Luke, is that Luke is also writing to another person, Theophilus. And he's encouraging Theophilus and wanting Theophilus to know that, you know, Jesus, he is more than a great teacher. He is more than a man that does miracles, even though great miracles, and raises people from the dead. He's more than that. This is what Luke said at the very beginning in chapter 1. He said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first," he said, "to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things of which you are instructed." And so he's reminding Theophilus and shows him in this story that Jesus is not just a miracle worker, a great teacher, but he's the only person that can provide the one thing that you and I desperately need, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. And so I want us to look at three cameos in this these closing verses today, and think about this, thinking about faith and forgiveness, and I hope you have a greater appreciation for it when we're done. The first cameo I want us to think about is I've just called her the repentant sinner. The repentant sinner says that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat. And so he goes to this Pharisee's house, and they sat down to eat, and this woman shows up. Now, don't jump to a conclusion, not that you would, but don't jump to the conclusion and think that this is Mary of Bethany that we read about in John's Gospel in John chapter 12 in a similar account. Or that this is Mary Magdalene that we read about when we come to Luke chapter 8. I don't think it's either one of those, and most scholars believe that it's not either one of those, that in reality this is a different situation, a different person, and we don't know this woman's name. And her name is really not important. But we do know this about her, and this is really the most important thing, is that she's a sinner. Simon the Pharisee knows that. The word in the Greek is harmatolos, has to do with sinful behavior, wrongdoing. And everybody knows that she's just that. Now, different people were called sinners in the Bible. Tax collectors were called sinners. People who tanned animal skins were considered sinners. The tanners, anybody who really didn't fit into a part of society, that is, they weren't an accepted part of society, those people were considered in large measure sinners. And so this woman is a sinner, but her sin is different. Her sin has to do with morality. Most everybody agrees she's a prostitute. And so what Jesus says at the very end of the chapter makes sense when he says, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." And so here she is, a lady of the evening, lady of the night, a prostitute, whatever we may call her. And she hears that Jesus is going to be attending a dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. And she heads straight for the place where Jesus is going to be. Now, this is not a dinner like you and I would think of going to somebody's house and eating a dinner. It was probably outside, like in an outer, dining area, what we might call our deck. And it's outside, like in a courtyard kind of a setting. long tables. The people would come in, they would recline their head toward the table where they could eat, their feet the farthest away from the table. And it was open to the public. People would come by the house, wherever it may be, and they may stop in and, you know, prop up on one of the pillars and listen to the conversation, if it was a conversation maybe about politics of the day or whatever it may be. And so she hears, and that's just what people would do. And people, public, no, Simon wouldn't think it strange that somebody would stop by and maybe lean in to see what, you know, what's being talked about at the party. But even that being the case, this woman would not be welcome. Everybody else could come by if you weren't a sinner. Come by and listen into the conversation, see what's going on. But she wouldn't have been welcome. So it took a lot of courage on her part. A lot of boldness. This is a very, very bold move for her to come and do what she did. So she's just not there to listen to a conversation that Jesus has with Simon and everybody else that he had invited, even the people coming in from the public by the byways and the highways to come and see what's being said. She's not there for the conversation. She's there for something else. She's there because Jesus is there, and she's there to worship, to pour affection upon Jesus. So what does she do? Luke said she washed his feet with her tears. She wiped the tears from his feet with her hair, which was another something you just did. It was taboo. A woman did not let her hair down in public. And so she wipes his feet with her hair, the tears that she's been crying on his feet. Then Luke said, after that, she kisses his feet. And then she takes this flask that she wears. Sometimes you see it in drawings, a flask hanging around her neck that was full of a precious ointment. And then she uses that and she anoints the feet of Jesus with this fragrant oil. Now Mark, in Mark 14 and in John chapter 12, Mark and John tell us about the contents of this perfume, this fragrant oil, that it was expensive. Even more expensive than Chanel No. 5. This was expensive. Somebody might say, what's Chanel No. 5? You know, I don't know some of the new stuff. So anyway. But both of those gospel writers say that this was around 300 denarii. Now, to give us an idea of what that is, a single denarii was a day's wage. So approximately her annual salary, so to speak, she poured out on Jesus. Now, here's my question. Why did she display such an extravagant, and that's all you can call it, extravagant display of love and affection on Jesus? I mean, why would she do that? Why did she do it? I think it was this. At some point, who knows when, at some point she heard Jesus speaking. And she responded to his words of grace. These words penetrated her heart and something happened to this woman. You don't do these kinds of things unless something has happened in your heart and soul. And something obviously happened. I mean, her actions show that something happened. I mean, she goes to this place knowing that she's going to be ridiculed and everything else, and then pours everything she's got out on Jesus. What's she doing? She's turning. She's turned. We call it repentance. It's a turning away. It's a turning around. It's following a new and a different direction. It's pursuing a new desire. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. And there's been a change in her life. And it's seen in the way that she loves. Maybe this is what she heard Jesus say back in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus said this in verse 32, he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe that's what it was that initially ignited this change in her heart and life to trust and place her faith in Christ? Who knows? But we do know this. She was a repentant sinner. Well, the second cameo shows us another kind of sinner. This is a respectable sinner. This is Simon, the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were not known to be gracious. They were not known for their humility. They weren't known for their holiness. What they were known for was pride, prejudice, self-righteous, and you can add to a long list of things that you might call a Pharisee. But when the world looked at these two people, they looked at this woman and they looked at this man, Simon the Pharisee. The world saw two different people. They saw a sinner here, but over here they saw a respectable sinner. Because on the outside, this woman, we would say, was not deserving of anything. This guy over here, he's a pretty good guy. Upstanding in the community. People admire him. He throws a party. Everybody wants to come. People admire him. He's respectable in as much as we would call a respectable person. But when you compare their lives, that's what it looked like. I mean, when you compare Simon's actions and attitudes toward Christ, and then you look at this woman's attitudes and actions toward Christ, they're poles apart. I mean, poles apart. This woman comes in, and what does she do? Jesus said she washed his feet with her tears, wiped his feet with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed his feet with oil. What did Simon do? Simon did zero. Now, it wasn't mandatory. Don't get that idea. It's not mandatory when Jesus came to the meal for Simon to make sure that Jesus' head was anointed with oil or that his feet was washed before the meal and those things. Customary, not mandatory. And what's Simon doing? He's treating Jesus with contempt. Everybody around the table knows it. Jesus, perhaps the only one around the table whose head had not been anointed, whose feet had not been washed. Everybody knows it. But Simon's a respectable kind of guy. He can see the sin in everybody else's life. He just can't see it in his own. One commentator said, I wonder if she was weeping because she saw how Jesus had been treated. But Simon's real problem was this. Simon couldn't see Jesus. The woman could, but Simon couldn't. Simon's blind to his own sin. He can see it in her, and he says, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know that this woman's a sinner. But yet he couldn't see that he was a sinner. Just like the woman, he is a sinner. I mean, the Bible affirms a big truth about sin. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, me, all those who have gone before us, all those who will follow us. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but there is an eternal difference between a repentant sinner and a respectable sinner. A sinner who sees their need for repentance and trust in Christ, and then a sinner who sees no need for it, who just thinks, I'm okay just the way that I am. So what does Jesus do? Jesus does what he always does. He teaches a lesson. This is the third cameo. I've just called the redeeming Savior. Jesus goes into teaching mode, and he begins to teach Simon a lesson. He answered, he said to him in verse 40, he said, Simon, because Jesus sees what's going on, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, it's just like, here it comes. Teacher, say it. And what does Jesus say? There was a certain creditor who had, what? Two debtors. The phrase, two debtors, in verse 41 in the original language is emphatic. And so Jesus is saying like this, Simon says, teach on, Jesus. And so Jesus says, Simon, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. Two debtors. Not just one person is indebted, both of them are. Two debtors, Simon. I don't know if he said it with that much emphasis to me, but two. So what's he doing? Jesus is taking the woman that Simon said she's a sinner. She's in the story, and Jesus now takes Simon. He puts him in the story. There's two debtors who are in great debt to this creditor. He said one of them owed more than the other. One of them owed 500 denarii. How much is a denarii? Day's wage. So she owed about a year and a half's worth of wages. A lot of money. The other debtor, Jesus said, owed 50 denarii, so about a month and a half. All right? So Jesus said they both owe a debt to the creditor. And he said, but this creditor, just simply out of grace, forgives them both. And then he says, Simon, which one loves the creditor more? Now, as much as you want to criticize Simon, he understands what Jesus is getting at. And he said, well, I suppose the one that owed him more. I'm about to say something. Listen real closely. Make sure you're listening. Got your listening ears on? If you are unable to pay, it doesn't matter how great your personal debt is. If you are unable to pay a debt, it does not matter how great your personal debt is. I mean, if you owe $1 million and you can't pay it, or you just owe $1,000 and you can't pay it, you can't pay. So it doesn't matter the amount of the personal debt. And regardless, and this is what Jesus is teaching in this parable, regardless of our individual, our individual morality, the amount of morality that we possess, we're still broke. This is what I mean. For some of us, if we went around this church this morning and we shared our personal testimonies, some of you would share testimonies that it would raise the hair on the back of our neck. We said, wow, you live that kind of life? You did that? Whew. I never did anything like that. I grew up in church. I went to Sunday school. I mean, I've never even drank a beer or smoked a cigarette. Man, you are a bad sinner. It doesn't matter the level of your personal debt. If you're unable to pay, you're unable to pay. This is not what Jesus is doing here. He's not dealing with the amount of sin in a person's life. The purpose of this parable is about the awareness of sin in a person's life. Doesn't matter if you're a great big sinner like the prostitute over here, or you're a pretty good stand-up respectable guy over here, you're still lost and in debt, a debt you cannot pay in 10,000 lifetimes. James said it like this in James 2:10. He said, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble, and how many points? One point, he is guilty of all and unable to pay. So Jesus turns Simon's attention to this woman. He said, Simon, since the moment I got here, you've not done one single thing for me. You've not honored me in any way. This woman, since the time she's got here, hasn't stopped. Now, Jesus said, notice what he says in verse 47. He said, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, Jesus isn't saying that her love for him was the basis of her forgiveness. But he's saying that her love for him is evidence that something's happened in her life. It's an evidence of a changed life. In other words, her love is a witness to her faith. She has trusted Jesus. And because of that, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. She trusts him. Her love, all this act of devotion upon Jesus is evidence of repentance, of a changed life, that she has placed her faith in Christ. So how was she saved? She repented of her sins and put her faith in Jesus. How did she know she was truly forgiven? Jesus told her so. How do you know that you're forgiven when you place your trust in Christ? The Bible tells us so. That's how. Say, well, what was the proof of her salvation? Her actions. Her life was changed. She's different now. I remember hearing an old quartet sing that song when I was growing up in church. I'm different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now. And that's all I can remember of it. But I do remember that. It's different now. And her life is different because Jesus has changed her life. How are people saved today? The very same way. People repent of their sins. They turn from their old way of living and their old devotions and passions, and they turn to God through Christ and place all of their faith and hope, all of their trust in him alone, not in anybody else, not in anything else. They just trust Jesus. And then the result of that trust is seen by the way that they love him. And that's it. They're repentant sinners. Sinners who recognize their need, that they have a debt they can never pay. Whether it's large or small in their eyes. And they turn from their sins and place their trust in Jesus. And then there's respectable sinners. People who just don't see that much of a need. You know, I'm a good guy, I'm a good gal. You know, I don't kick the dog and treat my children well. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I've never stolen, I've never, you know, murdered anyone. You know, I've been faithful to my wife or to my husband, and I'm pretty decent. But the Bible says you're a sinner. And it says the wages of sin is death. And that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. And when you stand before God one day, and every single one of us will, nobody gets out of this world like that. We'll all stand before him one day, and we either stand clothed in the precious blood of Jesus, or we stand in our own account as our own representative before a holy God. And there is no standing. You will be condemned to hell forever. And so if you want to make things right with God, you need to make it right today. And be like this woman and just turn from your sin and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Nobody has to tell me. Nobody had to tell this woman that she was a sinner. She knew it. But one day she heard the words of Jesus and it opened her heart to trust him. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've thought you were a pretty good, respectable person until today. And you realized you're guilty before the Lord. Trust him. Do the same thing this woman did. Turn from your sins. Place your trust in Jesus and on the authority of the word of God. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That can be you today. Or maybe you're here and, I mean, all the rest of us, if we're not respectable sinners, we're repentant sinners. And just because you get right with God doesn't mean you quit being a sinner. You're a saved sinner, saved by the grace of God. You're not sinless, but you should be sinning less. And so maybe today you just need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I haven't been living for you the way that I should. There are some things in my life just don't need to be there. Lord, help me. Bible calls that sanctification. And so maybe you just need to come today and get sanctified a little bit and say, Lord, help me. There's some things I need to get right today. I need to make an adjustment in my life, and I've wandered, Lord. Forgive me. And I'm telling you, on the basis, again, on the authority of God's word, he will help you do that. Father, I pray that whatever step we need to take today, that you'll help us to do it. Help us to know we're coming to you, Lord, just as we are. Lord, help us to put aside all this pride that can get in the way, all this respectability nonsense that comes into our minds sometimes, and we know that's just a lie of the devil. Lord, help us just to trust you today, to see you as you are, to come just as we are, and just plead on your mercy and your blood. Lord, whatever we need to do, for that one who may need to trust you for the very first time today, Lord, I pray that you would help them. Just help them to turn and to say yes, an everlasting yes to Jesus. And we'll thank you for it. In his name we pray. Amen.